Listen, we are heading back into our series on mission. We're in a four-week series there. I want to pray for us, pray for our hearts as we head into it, pray for the Lord to move, and then we will head over to our passage for the morning, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, so as you turn over there, as you pick up your phone and turn to your app, I'm going to pray for us, and we will then get into it. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your profound mercy in our lives that gives us the benefit in the place that we live and in the town that we occupy space to freely gather together, to worship you, to talk about Jesus. Father, this morning as we talk about mission, as we go further into this conversation, would you convict our hearts where we need conviction? Would you show us what Scripture has to say about mission? And Lord, would you really convict us through your Spirit that this is what you have for us in the world? And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Would you, man, tenderly call us out as we walk through this passage together today? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So again, we are in week two of a four-week series where we are talking about mission within the context of the church. And to do that, again, we're, for the next 3 weeks, going to be walking through chapter 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians. Now, if you are new with us, I know we just went through a series where we were kind of hopping around in different areas of the Bible, but the primary diet of our church is to walk straight through books of the Bible, or at least large sections of Scripture. And so after this series, we will head into a 13-week series in Philippians. Then in the fall, we'll be in the Old Testament book of Esther. Then in January of 2019, we will start the book of Matthew and finish it when Jesus comes back. And so we are going to be in big sections of Scripture for primarily for our time as a church. Now, the thing about preaching that way is that as the person who's on stage doing the talking, it does not allow you to skip over aspects and topics and ideas that make you naturally feel uncomfortable. Okay? And so because of that, the person on the stage a lot of weeks will be just as, if not more, called out by the text than everybody else in the room. And I say that to say that this week, as I've walked through this section of Scripture and over the course of time just had many conversations around the idea of mission, I've really been convicted by my own inadequacies here and some of my own failures as a person in this area. And, you know, as I thought about it, growing up, I grew up in a church that I really don't think talked about this idea much. I never got a lot of teaching about what mission was. And that was really connected to the situation of me spending most of my life in Christian schools. And what being in Christian schools caused me to do is to falsely believe that everyone that I navigated on a daily basis was already a Christian. And so because of that, the idea of mission or evangelism started to feel like this redundant, unneeded thing in my life. I knew that there were people out there that needed it, but it just seemed like a redundant thing for me. Okay, and so it was something I naturally felt pretty uncomfortable with. And on top of that, I grew up in a church and theological system that really kind of informed me and told me that the weight and effectiveness of evangelism was completely on my back, right? And so I believe that the point and the goal of evangelism was to craft a good enough and compelling enough message so that the non-believer who's standing in front of me might come to know Jesus just based upon how well I sold it and how I talked about the features and how I just brought them to tears by my good articulation and my well-crafted sentences, right? So the entire weight of evangelism and people's conversion was completely on my back. And the problem with that is that for normal Christians like myself, when you start to believe that it's all about you presenting it in such a compelling manner that people would come to know Jesus, what that does, at least in my heart, was it compelled me to paralysis and inactivity because I knew in my heart that I would never be able to articulate this message well enough to get non-believers to believe it. See, so it caused me to really not engage here because I just felt so insecure and inadequate. And what our passage is going to show us this morning is that that weight, the weight of other people's conversions, is not a weight that we're called to carry. See, and this, in addition to looking back over the last decade or so of my life, I've seen that I have put an inordinate amount of focus on some components of the Christian faith. I mean, given my life to aspects of the Christian faith, given hours in my free time to aspects of the Christian faith, but the areas that make me feel uncomfortable or I feel inadequate in, I've really spent a lot of time avoiding them. And that would be true of this idea of mission. And so what I wanted to do this morning before we got into our text was to just stand before you as a pastor and as a brother in Christ and just confess my own feelings of inadequacies and failures in the area of Christian mission. Confess the fact that this is not an area that feels comfortable for me. In my natural disposition, it's something that I would not just naturally run to. And I know that there's people in this room that feel more comfortable there. This is more your train of thought. But I just needed to confess to you that this is something that has made me feel uncomfortable and has caused me in my own Christian life and in my leadership here to not put the amount of weight and importance on this area in our life as a church. I really believed at the beginning of the year that the Lord was going to have something and lead us in this area specifically. That's why we're doing this series over these next 4 weeks. And so I want you to hear me say that I am excited to see what the Lord's going to do with us. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do with my heart in this area. And so I'm just asking that you would prayerfully walk into this as a church. This isn't you just showing up to a place and hearing a good talk and going home. This is really a culture that we're trying to cultivate in this place. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are going to walk through the entire chapter, and we're going to look at some specific nuggets, okay? So we're not going to spend a lot of time in a lot of it, but we will spend some specific time in some areas. And the reason we're doing this is because I don't know that I have found a better foundation for Christian mission than this chapter here in 2 Corinthians 4. Okay, and so we're building, this is us building a house, and today is the foundation. Let's look, 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We've refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. See, man, I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrased this in verse 2. He said it like this: we refuse to wear masks and to play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. See, and this is such an important understanding when we're walking into this conversation about Christian mission, because what Paul is telling us is that we do not have the liberty of changing and crafting the content of the message in such a way that will make it more appetizing for the people we know that don't know Jesus. Right? Like, we don't get to manipulate and change the content. Instead, what he tells us here is that our job is in a humble way to speak the truth in such a way that it's out in the open. See, and again, what I've found in my own life is that when I fall back into that place of believing that other people's conversion is totally on my back to articulate it well and make it desirable for those people, it causes me to really diminish and devalue and not talk about the hard and weird things that we find within this message. And if we're just honest with one another, there are hard and weird things that the Bible teaches us. Right? But when we are falling back, and when I'm falling back into that place, it causes me to diminish things like the truth that the Bible teaches us about God's righteous wrath against human sin. See, and the Bible also teaches that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of a sudden, we have a dilemma that those who are sinners are under the righteous wrath of God. See, and that is hard news. That's a hard thing for us to get our minds around. It's clearly laid out in Scripture. But that leads into the good news that the God of the universe has sent his Son to earth to live perfect, die innocent, and rise miraculously. So anyone who believes in him, we see that Jesus has absorbed that wrath of God. We are no longer under the sin of God. Instead, we have been forgiven. We are considered blameless and perfected. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are perfectly loved by God in Christ. And see, what we have in this is that without the hard news, there is no good news. See, and when we start to believe again that this is all about us, then it causes us to diminish that important aspect of the message. Let's keep reading in verse 3. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, this is the second letter that Paul has written to this church, and he said something very similar to this in the first letter. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then goes on in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians to talk about how it's the indwelling of the Spirit that works to unveil our hearts so that message of the gospel is transitioned from folly to power. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so here in the passage that we're in today in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is telling us that the God, and notice that it's a little g, he's not talking about God, he's talking about the evil one here, of this world has veiled or blinded the gospel in people's hearts. So then in verse 5, he's going to show us how this veil is lifted. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, man, Paul's borrowing some imagery and some language here from Genesis chapter 1, where we're told that God spoke light into darkness, and it was, and it existed. If you go back to that account, we see that God spoke everything out of nothing into something. God created everything by speaking it into existence. And that's an important understanding as we head into Paul's understanding here, which is that God, through Jesus, is recreating things that have been terminally distorted by sin. And within that, Paul says that he speaks light into darkness. And what's so profound about this is that this is actually Paul's very experience with conversion. If you look in Acts chapter 9, Paul was an adamant Pharisee. He had just killed, or at least given approval to the killing of Stephen, who was a Christian. He asked for permission from the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus to hunt down, arrest more Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem to publicly execute them. And we're told that on that road to Damascus, with some of his buddies hanging out with him, he is slapped in the face by a beam of light from heaven. And Jesus speaks to him, and right there on the road, immediately, he is converted to Christ. And so he heads into Damascus, but instead of arresting Christians, he's comforted by them. See, Paul tells us that it's God. It's God's work to speak light into darkness. This is what we see happen in Paul's life, and this is his work and mission, to shine that light of Christ into hearts that are darkened. And it's understanding that that's God's role that keeps us from practicing cunning or tampering with God's word, as Paul said. It allows us to walk into a space of simply being faithful with the message that he has entrusted us with, and knowing that he, from the beginning of time, has been speaking light into darkness. Now let's keep reading in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Now, man, this is a vital picture. This is vital in understanding our role in the area of Christian mission. Okay, this is where what I understood Christian mission to be when I was a kid is completely torn apart. Because what Paul says here is that we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's defined the treasure out in verse 6, where he says the treasure is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the treasure is the message of the gospel, that God sent his son Jesus to live perfect, die innocent, raise miraculously, so anyone who believes is counted as Christ, perfected, blameless, loved, in the family of God. That's the message. That's the treasure that we have. And Paul says this treasure is housed or entombed in jars of clay. okay? Now, I grew up in the 90s when jars of clay was still a big deal, okay? And so this is a very common understanding for me. This is a word that I'm familiar with. And so I've been reading this passage, at least vicariously, for a long time about the jars of clay. And man, when I think about jars of clay, or at least when I formally thought about jars of clay, my mind went to like kind of a gallery or a museum setting of these just perfectly crafted bowls from like the 7th century, you know, like that people would come and stand in front of and just take in the radiance of their glory, right? Like you just stand in front of the beauty and the magnificence of these pots that sit now behind glass, but ultimately don't have any utility. See, but the difference is that in the 1st century, those jars of clay had a very different utility to them. And I think this may go without saying, I don't know if you know this, but styrofoam and plastic had not been invented in the 1st century. Okay? And so the way that you carried your groceries and your soap and your toothbrushes back to your house from the market was in a jar of clay. That was the vessel with which you put your things from the market in and took it home. Okay? A jar of clay was where you would put leftover food from dinner and save it for the next day. Okay? And so if Paul was writing this message and writing this passage to us in our time, I think it would have sounded something more like this. But guys, we have this treasure in a plastic Walmart sack. Or we have this treasure in a styrofoam box from Little Panda. See, and we hear that, and we know, I mean, we think plastic Walmart sacks are these worthless things that actually might be tampering with the world and flying in our trees when they get caught, you know, or the styrofoam. And we're not going to get into the EPA implications of this, okay? But we do know, and we think about styrofoam boxes and plastic sacks as things that are really of little value, but they do hold things. See, and when we hear that and we see that, and Paul is saying that these disposable vessels of non-value are holding this treasure that is the message of the gospel, that's how we would hear it in a Walmart sack, but that's how the 1st century heard it in a jar of clay. So when Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay, again, they're hearing this and saying, we are those jars of clay. We are the receptacle. We are the vessel of non-value that is holding this unbelievable eternal treasure. And so let's read the passage again, verse 7, with those eyes on, and then we will read past it into verse 12. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then what you're going to get is this paradoxical dance that Paul does between the weakness of his own jar of clay, his vessel, and the power that is existent within it, that is housed within his powerless vessel. He says this, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You can move forward in this book to chapter 11, and he actually teases out what he means by all of this affliction. And he talks about being shipwrecked a whole bunch of times, man. One time would be enough. I mean, it's a number of times that Paul is shipwrecked. He's beaten by the Romans. He's imprisoned. And he's saying, in my flesh, I experience all of these things. I'm perplexed. We are uncomfortable, but we are not crushed and destroyed. We're not disillusioned. See, and I think this understanding really builds out what Christian mission is, that we, as the people of God, as Christians, are those powerless vessels, those Walmart sacks, who through the Spirit of God carry the power of God in the message of the gospel. We are the styrofoam boxes that carry the message of God and the gospel inside of us. And it's God's power through us that does the unveiling of darkened hearts. It's God's power through us that gives us strength in the midst of navigating a broken world that is opposed to the gospel. It gives us strength in the middle of it. See, what's interesting about this text is that contrary to what some preachers would want to have us believe is that the Christian faith and the message of the gospel does not take us out of suffering. Occasionally, it will put us further into suffering, but instead, it gives us strength in the middle of trials. It gives us power in the middle of these things that would perplex us and that would feel as though we're being crushed. And Paul, we see that in his letter here. Let's pick it up in verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I speak. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. See, in verse 15 here gives us the proper heart-level motivation for Christian mission. And what he just said was the motivation is that grace would extend to more and more people and that God would be glorified within that. Okay? So like Jake and Mandy next year are heading to Chad, Africa. And their motivation is not just because they've watched Sally Struthers talking about all the suffering African people. It wasn't because of a guilt-driven obligation. It wasn't because they just thought it was a cool thing to do. Instead, there's a motivation within them that is fueled by the Spirit that they have a desire to see Chadian Muslims proclaim the glories of Christ and that grace of Christ to extend. The reason that Kimberly is going to Israel to work in a church out there is so that those who don't know Christ would have the grace of Christ extend in their hearts. I can look around this room knowing that there are people in this place that have taken jobs and have taken shots at their jobs because they are desiring to see those who don't know Christ extend in the grace of Christ and proclaim Christ as more beautiful and more glorious than anything on the planet. There are teachers, there are contractors, there are mothers in this place who have made that decision to engage with those who don't know Christ because they desire to see the grace of Christ extend in hearts who don't know Jesus. See, Paul says that is the proper motivation. But the second part of that is that we have a natural desire to see God glorified here on earth. See, the reason we plant churches, the reason we are engaging in mission, the reason we desire and pray for conversions is because we desire the glory of God to be felt all over this globe. And we know that when people profess Christ as Lord, God is glorified. And we know that when God is glorified, we as people will be most satisfied. See, so this is our motivation for mission. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Paul says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Again, we are the vessel housing the power of God. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, Paul says, so we don't lose heart. This is the second time he said this. That idea of losing heart. And man, going back to what he said earlier on, I am convinced that we will lose heart in the area of mission if we continue to believe that the weight of people's conversion is on us. That will lead us to despair. We need to believe from this text that this is God's work to shine light into darkness. And when we believe that, when we take that on, it actually empowers us into mission. Because what we see within ourselves is that we have just been called to be faithful with the message that we house as powerless vessels. We are those powerless, disposable vessels that house this immeasurable, glorious power that is in the message of the gospel. And we've been called to be faithful with that, and there is something freeing about that, that the power doesn't reside with us, but rather with God. Now, something I said at the beginning of all of this, which is still true, man, is that this area, walking through this, again, I don't know, if it wasn't in Scripture, I don't know that I'd be rolling through it, man. Because again, this is an area that I have felt inadequate. I felt insecure. The thought of mission is one of those things that makes me just kind of want to shrink down in my seat because it makes me feel insecure. And I know that it's an area that I have not put enough weight, focus, and time into in my life as a believer and in my leadership here as a church. And so if that is also where you're at, what I'm asking you to do is that you would join me, that you would really join me in something specifically this week and as we're in this text and as we're in this series. And it's that you would sit before God and commit to say yes in this area of mission. And here's what I mean by saying yes in the area of mission. For me, what this is going to look like is daily getting on my face before God and saying, God, I feel inadequate here. I feel like I don't have the right words here. I feel scared because I don't want my neighbors to think I'm a weirdo. I feel strange, like I feel weird in this area, but I want you to know that I am in. I want you to know that I am in for this. So I'm asking that you would use my weak vessel, that you would use my styrofoam box to carry the glories of your message to ears that need to hear it. And so I'm asking this week that the Lord would put me in the path of people that need to hear about the message of the gospel, that he would bring people to my mind and to my heart that need to know about Jesus, that he would put me in scenarios where the message of Christ needs to be proclaimed to those who don't currently know him. And so it's that idea of putting our yes on the table and asking God to use it. See, and the other part of this is that I know throughout this series, I want us to be really laser focused as a people on mission. But I know for many of you, like myself, you feel called to Abilene. I mean, I feel like God has designed, wired me, placed me, empowered me in the Bible Belt. And I ran from that for a long time, went to Denver. It was a weird situation. Thankful to be back here. Okay, Lord has at least at this point called me to Abilene. And man, I am so thankful that that's going to be the case for many of you. But I'm also confident that there are many of you in this place that that is not what God's got for you. And so I want us to be prayerful about what God's got for us in the next step. Because it may be something to the effect of going to a place like Chad to carry that message of the gospel to ears that need to hear it. It might be like the Rosses who are heading to Rwanda to engage children to talk about the message of the gospel. It might be like my friend Mark that just went to Boston to help plant a church out there so that people would know about Jesus. We are, again, are the powerless vessels that entomb the glorious message of Christ. It might mean that in the city we find ourselves in, you take a job that might pay less money because you know it's going to put you around people that need to hear about Jesus. It might mean that you're taking a risk in your neighborhood and asking your neighbor over for dinner, all for the purpose of the grace of God to be extended in the hearts of people that don't currently know him. See, in one area that I know when I was 24 years old, I wasn't thinking on this plane, but I know that for many of our stay-at-home moms and for our parents in this room, we start to just think, man, my life is so busy. When am I supposed to add this junk in to my life? Man, I got 3 kids, 5 and under. My life is ridiculous. Like, it is crazy right now. I mean, I feel like I hardly have time to do anything, okay? But one thing that we can't lose sight of is that simply by having children, you've given your yes to God. You need to see your home as your primary and first mission field. Man, I've got 3 non-believers at my house on a daily basis. And so the thing is, if you are a mother that stays home or a father that stays home or just a parental unit that starts to devalue and diminish your work in the kingdom, you need to see your role as so valuable because the Lord has placed you in those people's lives so that those kids may hear the message of the gospel and the grace of God may extend in their hearts. If you are a stay-at-home mom, man, you are not diminished. Like, your value is unprecedented. that you would be able to speak Christ to your children, that they would come to know Jesus. And I just know there's that secular, sacred thing, varsity JV thing that is constantly going on in our hearts, and we have to kill it. God has placed us and called us to different things in our life, and we cannot devalue and diminish those things. If you've been called, and I know Jake would say this as well, if you've been called to Abilene, that is no less valuable than Chad. It's just a different call that the Lord has called us to. And so we cannot devalue where God has called us, but I do want us to engage strategically and specifically in seeing if maybe God has called you and wired you and placed you and is going to place you in a place other than Abilene. And it may be overseas to be a missionary, to plant churches. We're praying for that. We're praying that many missionaries would come out of this place. So listen, as we approach the communion table together this morning, this is a time, and we talk about this on a weekly basis, this is a time for Christians to approach the communion table and to remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. I heard in terms of this remembering of the believers, I heard someone say this week that believers have a tendency to leak, right? And so it is important. We're like buckets that have been shot up by a shotgun. We walk out of this place, we walk out of our quiet time, and it's just flowing straight from us. And so we are consistently needing to fill in the memory of Christ. Does that make sense? Everyone's looking at me, blank stares, whatever. Okay, we have a tendency to leak this message of the gospel. And so on a weekly basis, we come together and we remember what Christ has done. And we take that bread that represents his body broken for us, dip it into the wine or the juice that represents his blood that has washed us white as snow. And this is also a time where we are to examine, to look internal, and to ask God what he's doing in our lives. This is that time to lay your yes on the table and ask God to use it. So we're going to stand together here in a minute, and I'm going to pray for us and ask that the Lord would work in our hearts and speak to us now. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace today. I thank you for grace that should cause us to repent of our insecurities and our inadequacies often. God, and I repent of the fact that I try to hide mine from people most of the time. Lord, in this area of mission, and what you've called us to on your mission here in this world, Lord, I pray that you would empower us. I pray that you would allow us to see right now that the weight of conversion is not on us, but it's on you. And so we, as weak vessels who house this powerful message of the gospel, have been called simply to be faithful with its words. God, and I know many of us in this room will and be called right here in Abilene to stay in this place. But I know many of us, we are a people that so many of us spend 4 years of our lives here, how many years of our lives here, and we head out to somewhere else. I pray that right now you would be planting seeds in people's hearts for what's coming for them in the next season. Father, I pray that we would be a church that doesn't shrink back from mission, but actively, humbly engages it as those that feel inadequate in it, but trusting that you are working through us in your power. God, I pray that Jake and Mandy and the Rosses and even Kimberly would really just be the first fruits of what's coming for this place. That there would be many whom you call and send to parts of our world that don't have the number of Christians and the amount of resources that we have. That you would send people specifically to the unreached people groups, of which there are, I don't even know the number, I know there's thousands of them left in our world. God, would there be people from this place that feel called to give their lives to those that currently don't know you in other parts of this world? Father God, we love you. I actively this morning put my yes before you and say, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put us in situations and scenarios where Christ needs to be proclaimed. that you would give us a desire and a heart motivation to see the grace of Christ extend and God himself, you, to be glorified to the ends of the earth through that. Father, we thank you for your grace today, for the mercy and the grace that we have been extended ourselves. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.